A final word, I hope. Hopefully I can get through this. I've been telling the Lord it's going to be hard for me to get through this without my heartstrings getting all tangled up with my tongue. But that's okay. If it does, then that'll be my sermon. So if at some point I just quit, you'll understand that. A couple of people were actually here the first time I ever preached in this church many, many, many years ago. Tony Kirk, you were here first time. Sandra Ashley, you were here. I don't think anyone else was except the two ladies in the front pew here. One of them was 1.5 years old. Do you remember a lot about that sermon? No, I don't think so. But I will say that she listened attentively to many of her father's sermons throughout the years. And then I warned you. I have to thank my wife, who has listened to more of my sermons than any living person. thank you for that. And couldn't have done it without you. That's really true. One of the reasons I started 2 Timothy as my final series of sermons is because I knew how it ended. I cheated and looked at the end. And I knew that final words I'd be preaching on are grace be with you. And those are the words I want to hear you, want you to hear this morning. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. let me read 2 Timothy 4, 19 through 22. Greet Prissa and Aquila in the household of Onesiphorus. Erastus remained at Corinth, and I left Trophimus, who is ill, at Miletus. Do your best to come before winter. Eubulus sends greetings to you, as do Pudence and Linus and Claudia and all the brothers. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Let us pray. Father, I pray that you would guide and provide for me as what comes out of my mouth would be according to your word. And my heart is very unruly this morning, and I don't know, but it's all in your hands, and may it be for your glory. And I pray that these words will be for the good of your people and the honor of your name. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. What kind of words are these? Are they a wish? No, that's a little too weak, I think, to describe what these words are. Are they a hope? That's better. He's hoping that the Lord will be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Even that's a little too weak. Are they a prayer? Well, certainly the apostle combined these with prayer, for sure. Any pastor does that in praying for his people. He was praying that the Lord would indeed be with your spirit and grace be with you. I think a benediction is more appropriate to describe these. A good word, which is what a benediction is. A worship service closes with a good word. Not from the pastor, but from the Lord through the pastor. The pastor is just a servant of grace. He's not the source of grace. But I might even call this a speech act. This is what I mean by a speech act. A speech act are words that you speak, and when you speak them, the thing you're speaking actually comes about. That's a speech act. We had a speech act this morning. I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That's a speech act. A child came into the sanctuary unbaptized, left baptized. And the sign and seal of the covenant of engrafting into Christ and belonging, engagement to be the Lord's, is upon him. That's a speech act. There's another speech act that I have enjoyed many times. I now pronounce you husband and wife. That's a speech act. That couple walks into that sanctuary. They're not husband and wife. They leave. They are. I now pronounce you husband and wife. What I'm trying to say is that in these words, and God, I won't say he always does this because sometimes we're hard-hearted and turn away from his word, but God's word, I want to say, is effective. When God says, let there be light, there's light. See what I mean? When God says, your sins are forgiven, then your sins are forgiven. Doesn't matter how you feel or what anyone else says. If God says it, it happens. And so again, I say this, when the apostle says, the Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you, that's actually happening. That's actually a reality. And so this sermon is my benediction to you, and I hope it will be a speech act that God would be pleased to actually bring about what I'm preaching about. The Lord be with your spirit, grace be with you. That's very interesting to me. Who would the you be? It's interesting that the your in the first sentence, the Lord be with your spirit, is singular in the Greek. The grace be with you in the second sentence is plural. So isn't that interesting? And I think Paul is just reminding they're almost fluid and interchangeable. Martin Luther said, Christianity is a religion of personal pronouns. You have to say, my God, my Lord, my refuge. And I think that's absolutely right. But he could also have equally said, Christianity is a religion of corporate pronouns. Christianity is wonderfully about me and about you and you and you and you. But it's also profoundly about us. It's about we. It's about you all, as they say in Mississippi. So keep that in mind. Notice also, you know, how do you define grace? It's so often used in the scriptures. You know, God's riches at Christ's expense. You've heard that 100 times. I can't improve on that. Yes, grace is God's riches at Christ's expense. But here, notice the parallelism between Lord and grace. The Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. Grace is the Lord himself coming to you and being with you. And notice, not in a mere formality, but in the most intimate way, the Lord be with your spirit, the real inward person. The Lord be with you. Grace be with you. What a wonderful truth. So where shall we find this grace going forward? Again, to quote Luther, I like his quote where he said, we must find God where he has promised to be. I've heard people say, no, I don't attend church or I don't attend church regularly. I prefer to commune with God out in the woods on a Sunday morning. I don't think most of them are really in the woods on a Sunday morning. I think that's just throwing me off the track that they say that. But God hasn't promised to meet you in the woods on Sunday morning. But he's made other promises, so we must find him where he's promised to be. In fact, I want to make it even stronger. I want to talk about some places where you can be sure that grace will find you. And before I get to those places, I want to remind you of one very important foundational fact. That if you are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're receiving and resting on Christ as your way to heaven, as I tried to explain to the children, you're not resting on the fact that you're good, that you're better than you used to be, that you're trying really hard to be a good boy or girl. You're resting in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was a good boy, a perfectly good man. You're receiving and resting upon him. If that's true of you, and I don't assume it's true of all of you just because you're in this building, then grace has already found you. You've already found forgiveness of your sins, which by rights should have sent you to hell and me. You've been justified. The righteousness of Christ is yours as a free gift. You've been adopted. You may call God our Father. In fact, you don't even have to work at it real hard because that's the instinct of the Holy Spirit within us, is crying out to God our Father. You've already been engrafted like a branch into the vine, into an unbreakable connection, living, intimate connection forever, so be it, with God. So I want that to be very clear. If you're a believer, you've already found grace. But I want to mention 5 places I'm using place a little bit metaphorically, but just bear with me on that. Five places where you can be certain that God's grace will find you. So it's important to be in those places going forward. The first place is that grace will find you among the people of God. Verses 19 through 21 is a list of names. Beloved congregation, those are not throwaway verses. Those are not, oh yeah, he just mentions the people. Let's get on to the real meat of the passage. No, that's part of the meat of the passage. God loves our names, you know that, right? All those lists of genealogies that we find boring, can I get through that? God keeps track of his people by name. That's the wonder of those genealogies. One of my favorite possessions is a little notebook, brown notebook. It's about that high, it's about that wide, and it's a list of names. It's the names of every person I've ever buried, every couple I've ever married, and every person I've ever baptized, whether it's a child or whether it's an adult believer. That book's precious to me because that reminds me of the people of God and who you are. Yes, you are corporately the Presbyterian Church of Coventry, but that doesn't mean so much to me as to start to say people's names with faces. And notice, this is not a mere greeting card formality. Those greetings contain grace. Greet them because they love you. Greet Priscilla, I love them. Greet Aquila. Make those connections happen. Keep them together. You can be sure that grace will find you among the people of God. I walked into this sanctuary in the middle of a week or so ago, and of course no one was here. It was very quiet, and I was just thinking how lovely this place is. What a wonderful, you know, the only contribution I made was I said to the building committee, here's what I'd like to see, a place where the daughters of our church would like to be married. That's all I said. And lo and behold, that's what they did. The building committee did all the work. You gave all the money. So many people have come and say, what a lovely place this is. And I know you can worship God in a gym, you can worship him in a warehouse, you can worship him in a living room, and you can worship him outdoors. Absolutely. So how good is God to just go beyond that and just give us a place that's very pleasant to be in? I think that's wonderful. And I will miss this. I really will. I really will miss the loveliness of this worship space. But what I really miss are the people. And you can pray for me. One of the things I worry a little bit in retirement is I'm going to get disconnected because I'm going to be making new relationships, and that takes time. And, you know, we all have good intentions of keeping in touch, but men especially don't do that keeping in touch thing very well. But just pray for me about that I will stay connected. It's going to have to be intentional. At least now I see everybody every week pretty much, and you can build on that. I don't see everybody every week, you know, that's a different thing. But I say the same thing to you. Being among the people of God, you have to be intentional about it, or it won't happen. We're all too busy. We all live too far apart. We all have hundreds of things going on in our lives. You have to be intentional. But grace will find you in the people of God. It won't find you if you leave the church. And I think generally in our Christian culture today, there's a weak and low doctrine of the church, and even of the local church. But that's where grace will find you. An ancient statement, and this is very much a Protestant statement. This is not simply a Catholic statement. He who would have God for his father must have the church for his mother. Our confession says that outside of the visible church, there is ordinarily no possibility of salvation. It's not saying the church per se saves you, but that's where grace finds you and continues to minister to you. It's among the people of God. So grace will find you among the people of God. The second place is grace will find you in and through the Word of God. Our confession says, and again, I think there's a low view of this in our evangelical culture, though not so much in our church, I don't think, that God makes the reading, but especially the preaching of his word, an effectual means of salvation. There's the speech act again. There's God bringing about what he's saying, and he does that through preaching. Paul says to Timothy, pay close attention to your teaching, because by doing so, you will save those who hear you. Save in the broad sense, not simply in the sense of, I got saved in 1972. That's wonderful to be able to save that. But to say that. But being saved in the broad sense, the preaching of the word, God makes an effectual means of salvation. So whatever you do, stay under the preaching of the word. It's the hearing with faith that saves us. Which is why Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. In season, out of season, sunny days, rainy days, preach the word. The inspired word of God, which is able to make us wise for salvation in Christ and to teach us and rebuke us and correct us and train us in righteousness. On my last Sunday in the church, I'm going to give you the secret of preaching. Are you ready? The secret of preaching. The secret of preaching is not clear points, good illustrations, and passion. I think all those things are important. I think most good preachers do those. The secret of preaching is what Herman Bovink said. He said, Christ comes to us clothed in Holy Scripture. That's the secret of preaching. As a man of different personality, we're all weak, we're all feeble, we're all different. As a man stands in the pulpit opening up God's word, Christ comes to you clothed in Holy Scripture. Again, unless we're spiritually sick or dead, how could there not be anticipation when you come to church on a Sunday morning? How could there not be anticipation? We're about to hear God. Christ is about to come to us, clothed in Holy Scripture. And I tell you, I don't know. Here I go again. Well, if this wasn't hard, that would be terrible, wouldn't it? I mean, it'd be awful if this wasn't hard for me. Because this is not just a job. This is not, well, check that off. I'll move on to the next thing. No, my heart's here. Of course it is. It's with you. It's in among you. But I don't know why he gave me the honor to be a preacher. And there are hard things about it. Of course there are. Times that have nearly done me in, times I wanted to quit, all that stuff, you bet. Of course. I do feel guilty sometimes when I talk with my brothers who really have a hard time with their jobs and they don't like what they do. And I almost have to muffle my mouth because I don't want to make them feel envious. Like, oh, I love what I do, basically. I mean, every morning I really love getting up and doing what I do. I pretty much do. There is nothing more glorious than declaring the unsearchable riches of Christ. Nothing more glorious than that. Because Christ comes to us clothed in the Holy Scriptures. And I am stepping down as pastor of this church, but I am not stepping down as a preacher. I intend to continue declaring His word, wherever He gives me opportunity. I have one invitation to preach coming up in March. I'm looking forward to that, and that may lead to other opportunities, and I'm looking forward to that. I'm just in the mode of, here, my Lord, send me. But I say there should be anticipation then when we come to church. Just make sure you sit under the word of God, because that's where grace will find you. Now, related to the word, and this is the third place, grace will find you in the sacraments. Again, I think in our church culture in general, and I think over my own ministry, I've had a growing appreciation for the sacraments. I think I start out with a pretty low view of the sacraments. Sacraments are signs and seals of the covenant of grace. They are visible words. They are, as our confession says, listen to this, effectual means of salvation. Now, not by themselves, not automatically, connected to the word and received by faith. But connected to the word and received by faith, sacraments are effectual means of salvation. One of our guest speakers years ago used an illustration that has stuck with me. Excuse me just for a minute. Is baptism effective for anything? And he said, what if during the baptismal service the ceiling of the church opened up and the Lord Jesus Christ descended in visible glory? And he asked the pastor to step aside and Jesus baptized Sebastian. Do you think you might think that baby was blessed? I think you'd say, whoa, yes, there was a speech act. There was an effective blessing communicated to that child. Well, I say to you, it's no different when the minister baptizes in the church, according to God's word, among the people, received by faith. There's no difference. Same thing with the Lord's Supper. Imagine I'm serving the Lord's Supper some Lord's Day, or your new pastor is, and the Lord Jesus comes in visible glory. He asks the pastor to step aside, and he breaks the bread to you. Do you think you'd have a sense of being blessed? I think you would. I think you'd think, grace conferred, speech act, happening what God says happens. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ does that in his spirit through the normal means of grace, conferred through faith. Sacraments are not empty signs. They must, again, I say, they must be tied to the word. They must be received through faith, either the parents or the baptizee, received by faith as we come to the Lord's Supper. But as they are means of an invisible grace. Something happens. Something really good happens. And it's salvation, and it's the Lord coming to be with us. Number four. The fourth place where grace will find you, and you can be sure of it, and go to this place often, grace will find you in prayer. And again, I remind you of the singular of what Paul says, the Lord be with your spirit. He finds us in our personal prayer. And may each of us be people of prayer. Now, I know some people tell me they pray without ceasing, and they don't really have a set time of prayer. I kind of think that often means they don't really pray that much. I think you need some set times for prayer. Maybe I won't go to the mat and say absolutely, but I think it's great. Don't get me wrong. It's great to say, I pray without ceasing. I think that's wonderful. But I think if you look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, you'll see that people pretty much had regular times of prayer. I think you need to be intentional about it, just like fellowship. And then there's corporate prayer also. Prayer for y'all. God's grace is there. By the way, this is shameless nepotism. I read a very good book about praying together by that young lady there who, she's a little older than 1.5 now, but really good book. It's called Praying Together. It's my last Sunday. I can say what I want, right? Be a praying people. Be praying families. Don't say, I don't have time. Because if you don't have time, then your life's messed up. Then you got to say no to some things. Be a praying people. Listen to this. From Luke 11 at the end of the Lord's Prayer. How much more will your heavenly Father give his Holy Spirit to those who ask? Calvin said all prayer is prayer for the Holy Spirit. I think he's absolutely right. We're praying for guidance, you know, for our pastors, and we're praying for unity, and we're praying for healing, and we're praying for this and that, and all these good things we should pray for. But all prayer is prayer for the Holy Spirit. Be a praying people. Again, you have to be intentional. I wish more people came to prayer meeting on Wednesday night, but I love the 12 or so who do. I think we have a wonderful fellowship. But find some place. In a small group or a prayer partner and in your families and wherever it may be, in addition to in the church, be a praying people because grace will find you in prayer. Jesus, I'm saying it again, Jesus will come to you in prayer as you pray. And that's something I still need to grow in. I've said this to you before. I love studying the Bible. I take to that like a fish to water since my conversion. Prayer, I have to be intentional about it. I almost wish, in a sense, I didn't have to be intentional. I wish it just flow out of me all the time. And some of you are more prayer warriors than I am. I really appreciate you. I've been stimulated by you, been encouraged by you. But however it has to happen, grace will find you in prayer. Finally, the final prayer, the final place where grace will find you, will find you as you obey God's commands by faith. There's a teaching floating about that I think is pernicious. Yeah, I'll use that word, destructive. It goes like this. Because God loves you so much and so securely, and he does, you needn't concern yourself with trying to please him. That's a pernicious teaching. The fact is, because God loves you so much, and he does, and loves you securely and unconditionally, you should concern yourself deeply with trying to please him. That's what your whole life should be about. And if it isn't, then I don't understand a lot of things that Jesus said. When he said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. What does that mean? What do we do with all of those things in the scripture about walking in a manner worthy of the Lord? That to me means that God's people can walk unworthily. Right? It has to mean that. He still loves us. We're still his people. He hasn't cut us off any more than we'd cut off a rebellious child from our family. No, we still love them. That's not the point. Don't take my word for it. Listen to Jesus. John 14. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Do you hear the grace in that? As we struggle and strive to obey the commandments of Jesus, to love God, to love our neighbor, the Ten Commandments, the Sermon on the Mount, whatever the commandments may be, yes, all of them, we find grace, more grace, because as we do that, I will love him and manifest myself to him. He goes on to say, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Do you want more of that in your life? More manifestation of the Lord Jesus Christ. More of the real sense of divine things in your soul. Then obey God's commandments. Stumble, fall, get back up, keep doing it. You know, the successful athletes are not the ones who never fall. They're the ones who get back up after they fall. They fall off a horse, I bet you. The successful ones, you get back up and get on. You run in the Olympics, you fall, you get back up. That's the successful athlete. That's the successful Christian. Successful, you know what I mean, relatively speaking. Where did we ever get the idea that part of God's word is like bad for us? Where did that come from? Well, I think it came from the pit is where it came from. His word is a light unto our path and a lamp unto our feet. And listen, John the Apostle heard those very words. And John writes later on, his commands are not burdensome. Our Savior is not a harsh master. He's not a hard man. His commands are not burdensome. James, I loved preaching through James. And I think you loved the book of James as I preached through it. It's just so practical. But it's so hard-hitting, is it not? What does he say? Be doers of the word, not hearers only. And again, our Lord Jesus says it's not a crushing burden. What the Pharisees give is a crushing burden. Man-made rules, all these added things, all these outward things. Yeah, that's a crushing burden. But Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why wouldn't we want to obey him? His commands are not arbitrary hoops for us to jump through. Let's see, I'm going to keep them busy. How can I torture them? Let's see, I'll give them some commandments that they have to do that they don't want to do. Absolutely not. We are progressively being reconstructed in his image. We are brought to full humanity. as we walk in Him and obey Him. His laws are a good thing. So take heart. Take heart. Soul, adorn yourself with gladness. And I promise you, on the basis of God's word, that grace will find you in each of these five places. Among the people of God, in the word of God, in the sacraments, in prayer, and as we strive together to obey His commandments. Even though I'm leaving, the good news is Jesus is not. In John 14, He says, I will not leave you as orphans. Isn't that wonderful? I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I will come to you. And I believe He means He'll come to us among the people of God, in the Word of God, in the sacraments, in prayer, and as we strive to obey Him. And so, the words I want you to hear last from me in my official role as your pastor is, the Lord be with your spirit. Grace be with you. And it will. And He will. Amen. And so my favorite good word from the scripture for you is this. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead, our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing His will. And may He work in us what is pleasing to Him. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.